Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions. They're coming in from all over the world. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information on the web. It's equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultant is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. Do remember that when you join the CRI support team, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org/donate. Also, our CRI Equip app. It is a way to listen to the broadcast live, to listen to archived broadcasts, and to read the journal articles on the app, as well as gives you the opportunity to support the ministry. All of that you can do by downloading CRI's Equip app. Again, equip.org/app. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up is Beyonce, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Beyonce.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
All right. So my question is kind of pertaining to something I kind of stumbled upon throughout my life, I guess, recently. This is sort of addressing a group called the Israelites United in Christ, and their claims are that only the 12 tribes of Israel are to be saved, that Jesus Christ only came to save the house of Israel, and of course they use the Bible to, I guess, back up their claims. There's several different scriptures that they use to back up their claims. I guess just, have you heard of this group, and what are your thoughts of their claims that only salvation is for the Israelites or the tribe of, or the house of Israel?
Yeah, it's a very pernicious movement. In the Christian Research Journal, the cover feature article deals with the umbrella group, the Black Hebrew Israelite movement. But Israel United in Christ, subsection of that, is about blacks and Hispanics who must learn the truth that they are the biblical 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And it does take texts like Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Exodus 20 to prophesy that Israelites coming to America on cargo slave ships and the experience of the Israelites from the conquest of the Americas in 1492 until the slave trade and the curses that repeated as a sign. And so this is a one of these groups that makes a sense of identification between the kind of slavery that took place prior to the Civil War in the United States and the slavery that the ancient Hebrews were subjected to in Egypt before the Exodus. But this is a group that has many, many problems. Apart from the butchering of history and scripture, it has the problem of making literal Israelites the descendants of the promise. So they say these Black Hebrew Israelites are the literal Israelites. They are the literal descendants of the promise. This is complete nonsense. This is the kind of nonsense that has been pervaded by the Book of Mormon as well. I mean, they make all kinds of stories about Lamanites and Nephites and so forth, which have no basis whatsoever in history. Archaeology disproves it, anthropology disproves it, and these people are doing essentially the same thing. There's simply no historical basis for the claim that these groups constitute the literal descendants of ancient Israel and the promise. And these groups end up in the process of their dialogue becoming extraordinarily racist. And they also reject Jesus as Messiah narrative in Scripture in many cases. So what they do is they compromise, confuse, and outright contradict essential Christian doctrine. They misread the scriptures. They use them as pretext for their own convoluted notions. And they're extraordinarily divisive.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and I kind of, you know the background just upon my own research. But it's just something that kind of like popped up at me because it's really gripping, you know, a lot of, you know, black people that I'm around. They're really believing in this and, you know, using the Bible, you know, to prove, you know, their facts, I guess. And so I was just really kind of seeing what your thoughts were.
Sure, and that's the reason that we're actually doing a cover story in the Christian Research Journal on it. I mean, you're absolutely right. It is gripping the lives of many people and turning them upside down, quite frankly, because what they're doing in the interest of a narrative is they're buying into something that's very, very detrimental to them, not only physically but spiritually as well. It's detrimental to the country as a whole. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Dale. He's listening in Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dale.
Hank, I read recently in that the statistics shown by the Bonner Report, you may correct me, but I think I have it down, somewhere between 8 and 12% of the American population believe in no moral absolutes. So I'm contending about the story that I once heard with Mahatma Gandhi. I actually had dinner with a grandson about 1966, 67. I asked him, was it true that his grandfather once said, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for Christians? And he laughed, and he was thrown out of the New Delhi Methodist Church one Sunday morning, raised his fist, and he said that. And I said, what a shame, because your grandfather could have had a chance of changing the religious course, the religious history of India, possibly, because he loved Jesus Christ. He kept his eyes on, if he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ and not on Christians, he'd have been a lot better off. But there are 40 million, excuse me, between 36 and 40 million Christians that did not vote in the last election, and there was that number roughly in the previous election. So we, like Solzhenitsyn says in Gulag Archipelago Volumes 1 and 2, we deserve the government that we get. And so I'm contending that we Christians need to also look at ourselves. I don't think much of Christians, frankly, across the board. They let me down. But my eyes are always on Jesus Christ and his word, not upon Christians. If my faith were upon Christians, I'd be an atheist. So I just wanted to make that comment. And again, thank you for the venue upon which we can pontificate. Thank you for your show. God bless you.
God bless you. And what I would say in this regard is that Christians are doing incredible works all over the world. There are many Christians who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, but simply reduce Jesus Christ to a means to their end, as opposed to Christ being the end. So there are the prosperity gospel kind of Christians. There are Christians that are Christian in name, but in reality, they're not participants in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But there are also many Christians who are doing extraordinary things for the kingdom. You think about, for example, what has come about as a direct result of Christians giving. The giving that Christians have done is absolutely extraordinary, particularly when you talk about the war generation. Millennials are not necessarily givers in the same sense that the war generation was, but you think about the Christians who have accomplished so much because they caught the joy of contagious giving. They spread the gospel around the globe. They enabled people to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked, to care for the sick. They founded great centers of Christian education, countless hospitals. They funded myriad relief organizations, and they left an indelible mark. So when we talk about Christians, we have to recognize that there are genuine followers of Christ who are making an incredible difference in our culture. And we must not forget what Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. But there is all kinds of salt, or there are all kinds of genuine Christians who are making an impact. And I can tell you that as the head of a large ministry, how many people are giving sacrificially, how many people are really interested in becoming useful tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of changing the lives of people for a time and for eternity. I think about the prayer of David. He thanked God for the privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. And so we thank God for the people that follow in His train. They're very grateful for supporting ministry, and they're involved as reproducing disciple makers themselves. So I just don't want to tar and feather all Christians as though there isn't a genuine. Of course, there is. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I went through a divorce, and it was about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago, and I'm a young man still. I want to remarry if possible. My number one desire is to follow the Lord's will. Can I remarry, biblically? And if not, that's fine. I just want to know.
Well, there's no sense in Scripture whatsoever that divorce precludes remarriage on all counts. By the way, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, which presupposes that there are biblical grounds for remarriage, just as there are biblical grounds for divorce. The presupposition, of course, from a biblical standpoint, is that God hates divorce. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, "Are you married? Do not seek a divorce." But we also have Jesus saying that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another commits adultery. Or Paul pointing out that if an unmarried spouse leaves, the other person is not bound in that circumstance. In other words, the other person could get remarried. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. So again, there are parameters around divorce and remarriage, and we want to follow those parameters because if the door to reconciliation is open, I think the greatest of all goods is to look forward to that reconciliation, to try to constitute that kind of reconciliation, because that is an example of what Christ and the church are all about. It's about reconciliation. Christ reconciling the world to himself by suffering. And we have to follow in that train. And so wherever reconciliation is shown, it is a picture of the gospel. So I think it's very important to seek reconciliation if that door is open.
I appreciate that. Thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Brian next, listening in Colorado, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Good to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
So I got a person that is dear and close to me who has converted into a Jehovah's Witness. He grew up Catholic. And is now a Jehovah's Witness, and he's trying to push this stuff onto me, and we get into heated debates over this. And he's really good at what he does. He beats me at quoting scripture a lot, and I was wondering if you have a specific resource, a trump card that can help me out with this.
Well, we do have resources, and you can find them on the web at equip.org, but I think what's really important here is to stay with the main and the plain things, which is to say you can go off on rabbit trails, but if you stay with the main and plain things, you're well-served, and in the process, you'll become an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The main and the plain things have to do with the Watchtower Society compromising the nature of God. So they'll teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan and that Jesus is merely a God. Well, if you understand essential Christian doctrine, you can point out that this is a contradiction of the main and plain teachings of Scripture. It's a contradiction of the teaching that Jesus Christ is divine. They say that Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, who during his earthly sojourn was merely human and who, after his crucifixion, was recreated as an immaterial spirit creature. So what's the trump card there? Well, it's be able to show that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God, that the that the very acts of Jesus demonstrates that he's God, and Christ overtly claimed to be God. So if you understand the essentials of the Christian faith and the main and plain teachings that back that up, you can use the truth as a way to destroy the counterfeit. Now, what do counterfeiters do? Well, they counterfeit that which is real. So someone that wants to detect them, they become so familiar with the real that when the counterfeit looms on the horizon, they recognize it instantaneously. So my advice is not to try to get into all the deviations of the Watchtower organization, but really become conversant with the essentials of the Christian faith and how to defend them. I developed a flip chart in this regard. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. You can find it on the web at equip.org. But if you want to know more about the Watchtower organization, I've written about it in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and you can get a lot of other information on the web, equip.org, and we'll be right back.
Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, more legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
www.mahatmagandhi.org.
Few, if any, could have predicted it, yet the moral fabric of our culture is radically changing. What is now increasingly mainstream is a pervasive acceptance of homosexuality that was inconceivable a mere generation ago. And because of the dizzying speed of change, many Christians are ill-prepared to deal with the implications. Joe Dallas offers an informed and caring response in his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity. Receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Jomo up next, Washington, D.C., Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jomo.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing here. Good talking to you.
Yeah, my pleasure. I just had a question. That explanation that you just gave to that gentleman about Jehovah's Witnesses, that's exactly why I called, because I have been going back and forth with them for many years, and each time I try to go back, I get frustrated because they keep changing. And the thing that frustrated me most recently was the understanding about Jesus Christ when you talk about John 1 and also in Hebrews 1. And then the other thing was how they present him as Jesus Christ as being the firstborn of creation. What does that mean? And I don't think it means that he was actually born or created. Can you help me with that?
Yeah, and I think you're alluding here to the passage. It's not just a passage, but the passage, which says that in the beginning you have the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. But then that is now accentuated by the words of Paul in Colossians, where Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn in context cannot mean the first one born. What it means in context is that he is preeminent. David is referred to in Psalm 89 as the firstborn. Obviously, he wasn't the first of Jesse's sons. He was the last of Jesse's sons. So what you have is firstborn, meaning preeminent, prime position. Another example would come from Genesis 41, where Manasseh was the firstborn and Ephraim was the secondborn, yet in Jeremiah 31, Ephraim is called my firstborn. Again, it's not because he's the first one born, it's because he has the preeminent or prime position. But contextually, look at what follows. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have to change that text. They insert the word other there because they want to say exactly what you said, that God creates Jesus, and then Jesus becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. But the text very clearly says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the John 1 passage, the Colossians 1 passage, and even the Hebrews that you alluded to, all point to Jesus as the preexistent God. Because in Hebrews, you have God the Father himself saying that Jesus is God. When God the Father says, but about the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and forever. And there are many other ones, so to speak. You got John 1, you got Colossians 1, you have Hebrews 1, you have Revelation 1, you have 2 Peter 1. So many, many passages point to the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. Now, as I mentioned to the previous callers, this is the biblical claim that Jesus Christ is God. But Christ himself claimed to be God, as chronicled in the scriptures, and the works of Christ back up his claims to be God. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels, demonstrated supernatural authority over death. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness, and the story goes on. Biblically, Jesus demonstrates supernatural authority over the forces of nature in general. Only God can do that, and only God is sinless, and this is the credential that Christ claims. He claims to be sinless, and none of his antagonists can uproot those claims because they are rooted in irrefutable fact.
Okay. Thank you very much. You helped me a lot. And I'll just go and read those scriptures again. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
You got it. And there's so many other problems with the Watchtower organization. Christians believe that all believers will spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. Well, the Watchtower organization teaches that only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven, while the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. And therefore, in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven and a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion. The earthly class, of course, cannot. And to substantiate the notion that heaven's door has been irrevocably closed in 1935, I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses point to the flashes of prophetic light that they received. And they were received by Joseph Rutherford at a JW convention in Washington, D.C., and other flashes of prophetic light include predictions of end-time cataclysms that were to occur in 1914 and then 1918. In the 1925 and 1975, well, they didn't occur, so what they had to do, they had to recontextualize them, and that's where you get this muddy mixture of all kinds of prophetic nonsense that deludes people, because the one thing that happens with even Watchtower members is they end up leaving the Watchtower. They fall out the back doors. Enough people coming in the front doors, you don't know, but they find out that the prophecies aren't true, and they keep seeing the inconsistencies, and then they end up not knowing what to believe and who to trust. And out they go, and oftentimes are lost to anyone else because they think, fooled me once, I'm not going to be fooled again. And many of them become ardent skeptics and atheists even. And of course, under the threat of being disfellowshipped, Jehovah's Witnesses are barred from all kinds of stuff, including some very, very meaningful celebrations. But most troubling, I think, are the regulations regarding vaccinations, organ transplants, blood transfusions. For example, in 1931, they had to refuse vaccinations. That was the Watchtower instruction back then. And then by 1952, I think, the regulation was rescinded. In 1967, organ transplants were ruled a forbidden form of cannibalism. Well, by 1980, that edict was erased. 1909, the Watchtower produced a prohibition against blood transfusions. And hopefully that one day will become a relic of the past as well. But in the meantime, what's happening? Well, tens of thousands of people have not only been ravished spiritually by the Watchtower Society, but have paid the ultimate physical price as well. So adherents are often willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth. And the fact of the matter is, what they're doing is buying into a bunch of doctrinal perversions. And those doctrinal perversions are not insignificant. They're not secondary issues. They're perversions that go to the very root of the historic Christian faith. So they mock the Trinity, they mock the deity of Jesus Christ, and we as Christians have to have the antidote. Always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. Gene next in Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Gene.
Hi, Hank. Love your ministry, support your ministry, and I would encourage others to do the same. With that said, my question is this. I'm wanting to do some discipling with new Christians, but I'm wondering, can you recommend one or two study guides to go along with the Bible for discipleship?
Yeah, you know, I have produced a whole bunch of flip charts that I think can be very, very helpful. First one is a flip chart on essential Christian doctrine. That's helpful because I think all new Christians have to know what they've given their life to, the main and the plain things. The essentials of the Christian faith are the foundation of the gospel, the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of cults and world religions. They're also the North Star by which the church always sets its sail. So to become familiar with the essentials of the Christian faith is very important. And I've, like I said, I've developed a flip chart that makes that memorable. Beyond that, all Christians need to know how to share the gospel, how to communicate what they believe, but also why they believe what they believe. And to that end, I've developed a bunch of flip charts that are very easy, they're memorable, but they deal with the essentials of the Christian faith, such that you can communicate that God created the universe, that the idea that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals, simply bankrupt in an age of scientific enlightenment. So the age issue or the origins issue is the seminal issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. So I have a flip chart on that that makes that memorable so that they can not only hear it, but remember it and communicate it. Also then, in a Christian worldview, God not only creates the universe, but he becomes knowable in the person work of Jesus Christ and demonstrates that he's God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. The resurrection being the central pillar on which all of Christianity either rises or falls. Again, I have a flip chart that makes the four-part argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 memorable. So you can not only know that Christ rose from the dead and therefore does not stand in a line of peers, but communicate it and use that as a springboard to reach people. Because so it's not just about being a disciple, it's about being a reproducing disciple maker. Go ahead.
So is that what it's called, the flip chart, if I go back and order that online?
Yeah, you can find the flip charts online. This one is called Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History, and FEAT is an acronym. The resurrection is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history, F-E-A-T, and that gives the argument in a memorable format that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then also, there's one on demonstrating that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, which you'll find on the web, and then one that teaches the art and science of biblical interpretation. I think that covers the waterfront, but it's done in a memorable format, and I think it's very, very helpful, useful in training new believers.
Okay, you answered my question. Thank you, and have a good evening.
You got it. And all those resources available on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. If you haven't subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, take a moment to look at the journal online at equip.org. It is a world-class magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can also subscribe to the free newsletter. Check that out on the web as well. And also, take this opportunity to consider prayerfully joining the CRI support team. When you do, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. We're looking for people who are willing to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We're making an impact all over the world. This ministry has a global outreach. It's not just the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but it's everything that we're doing around the world. And we're asking people to stand with us again, prayerfully and financially. You can join the CRI support team or give to the ministry in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
About Joe Dallas and his new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Hank Hanegraaff says, "No one understands the subject of same-sex sexuality better than my friend Joe Dallas. This book, his best yet, only confirms my conviction. I'm not speaking merely of Joe's formidable knowledge of truth, but also the wisdom of its application through crystal clear and concise communication. In the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, Speaking of Homosexuality will equip you to engage a topic that is foundational to human civilization." Hank would like to send you Joe's book as our thank you for your support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. When a family member or friend says, "I'm gay," it can be very difficult to hear, but also difficult for the same-sex attracted person to utter. In these heartbreaking situations, having the right response is crucial. Few can navigate these troubled waters like Joe Dallas. In his book, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says, "I'm Gay," Joe offers experience and compassionate counsel for those whose loved ones struggle with homosexual desire. Receive your copy of When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Let's return now to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We get calls that come in. We get emails that come in. We get questions in all kinds of different ways, particularly in an age of social media. And sometimes I don't give enough attention to the calls that come in other ways, the questions that come in through social media. One of them by Gary, I thought was particularly interesting, came in this month. He is a lay preacher. He's a Bible teacher at an evangelical church that shelters the homeless. So good for Gary. He's doing something very, very significant. And he says, one of the residents asked me a question about Jesus and his body that I answered, but I need some help in answering better. He asked me, what was Jesus's body like after the resurrection? And he had a hard time understanding that Jesus could have a physical body in heaven. Well, the answer to the question is yes, absolutely. the resurrection of Jesus Christ is physical. I've often said if you were in the tomb when Christ rose from the dead, you would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. So Christ rose physically. Can we say precisely what Christ's physical resurrection looked like? No. We don't want to scream where the Bible is largely silent, but we do have analogies for resurrection and physical resurrection in general. I oftentimes use the analogy of metamorphosis. You think about a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It goes through metamorphosis. Its constituent parts devolve into this mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes the butterfly. The butterfly is the same physically, but it's certainly different organizationally. The caterpillar does not have wings. The butterfly does. The caterpillar's eyes can only distinguish between light and dark. The butterfly has a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even that of a human being, a very significant difference. The caterpillar has a proboscis by which it can indulge in the nectar of life. So again, it's the same physically, but it's different organizationally. And I think that's a great analogy for what happens in our own physical resurrections. We will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but we don't know what that physicality will entail. We just know that the Bible is not Platonic in its teachings about resurrection. It's very physical. Christ rose physically, and therefore the believer will rise physically from the grave as well. And Paul makes a four-part argument for this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says that Christ suffered fatal torment. In other words, he really died. And the tomb was empty. Was an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. It was empty. It was a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but Christ rose from the dead. If the tomb was not empty, it would have been a game changer for Christianity. But the tomb was indeed empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. If an ossuary containing the bones of Christ were found, it would be game over for Christianity, but that will never happen. They found ossuaries, by the way. Caiaphas, for example, the high priest who presided over the religious trials of Christ, his ossuary was found. His bone box has been discovered. So it's not unusual to discover these kinds of identifiable ossuaries, but it will never happen because Christ rose from the dead. Paul says his tomb was empty. Then he says Christ appeared. First to Peter, then to the 12, after that to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom, says Paul, are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So Jesus appeared, and he gave compelling proofs that he was alive. These kinds of proofs could be validated because most of the people were still living. If I told a story, let's say I told you that I'm a good friend of a famous basketball player, and this famous basketball player and I engaged in many, many great tournaments on the golf course, and you know, I could tell you this story, and you could say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not, but he's alive. You can ask him. You can check with him. If he were dead, you couldn't cross-examine him and see if this was really true, but he's alive. It's easy to dispute the story because he's alive. And that's the point that Paul is making. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So they're available for cross-examination if, in fact, that is not true. But even more to the point, the appearances of Christ radically transformed the disciples. They became lions of the faith. You think about James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was embarrassed by everything that Jesus Christ stood for. And then Christ appeared to him. And James then says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. He becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, and ultimately, he is martyred, which raises the inevitable question, what would it take for you to willingly die for the notion that one of your family members is God? Only the post-resurrection appearances of Christ can account for that. So you have scared, scattered disciples that become lions of the faith. They're willing to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths because they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they knew beyond the peradventure of a doubt that they too would rise. And I should digress for a moment. This is really significant. This is the epicenter of Christianity, quite frankly. Here you had an early Christian church, and there were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they therefore were not afraid of death because they knew they would rise. So they were not living for mean earthly vanities, but for eternal verities, and that was the very catalyst for turning an empire upside down. So you think of what happened in the first century epoch. Christians are in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're told to worship Caesar as Savior and Lord. And instead they say, no, Christ is Savior and Lord. What's the result? Well, they're turned into human torches. They're torn apart in hippodromes. They lose their social standing, their financial well-being, but they do it with joy. In fact, Paul talks about the Macedonians who support his ministry, and they do it with joy. They give out of their want. They once had social standing and resources, but they've become Christians, and now they've lost that, and they still give because they're interested in laying up for themselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break and steal. The point is that knowing that we will be raised from the dead is a game changer. And that's what the early church knew. That's what they believed. That's what they had experienced. They had touched and handled. They had seen the resurrected Christ. And it changed their lives irrevocably. Peter crucified upside down because he didn't believe that he should be crucified in the same way as his Lord. So according to tradition, upside down. Or you think about Paul. He was perhaps the most radically changed person in history and could say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Bottom line here, what I'm communicating is that resurrection becomes a game changer, and I think if that is true in a first century epoch, it can be true in a 21st century epoch as well. So we oftentimes curse the darkness, but we could build a lighthouse by recognizing that we will rise and therefore changing our perspective from earth to heaven. You can't take what you have with you, but you can send it ahead by investing in ministry and by becoming an equipped believer, able to reach out to those who are desperately seeking truth and life. And you can give that to them. They're reaching out the hand of a beggar to receive the gift of a king, and you can be the instrument by which that happens. But you have to become a reproducing disciple maker. Well, again, back to resurrection. That's why the resurrection is a game changer, and that's why we should never suppose that somehow or other we're going to be like Casper the Ghost strumming a harp on a cloud. Rather, we're going to rise in physical bodies. We're going to live in a physical universe. We're going to engage a physical Christ as forever we explore the one who not only created us, but the one who saved us by his grace. And if all of that is true, how then should we live? Well, we should live as those who are radically transformed, reproducing disciple makers. That's how we should live. And we should always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. So when someone says he has a hard time understanding that Jesus would have a physical body in heaven, it is a function of us being able to explain that this is part and parcel of the ridicule of the skeptic. For the skeptic, the notion that Jesus ascended into heaven before the very eyes of the disciples, well, they would say even if Christ was traveling at the speed of light, he would not yet have escaped the confines of the universe, and he would be struggling with oxygen deprivation by now, so this is nonsense. But in response, you should be able to point out that to say that Jesus ascended into heaven doesn't apply that he's traveling through space, but rather that he, as Theanthropus, the God-man, he transcended time and space. Put another way, heaven is not located in time and space. It exists in another dimension. And so you need to be able to explain, take the objections and turn them into opportunities. But that's part and parcel of becoming an equipped Christian, and that's the mission of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, what we do around the world. We equip believers not only to communicate what they believe, but why they believe what they believe, and how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So we're involved in apologetics, biblical literacy, countering cults and world religions, and we do that because life and truth matter. And I unashamedly ask you to stand with us in the battle for life and truth. It is a battle, but it is the most worthwhile of all battles, because it is a battle in which people are saved, not in merely a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And at the heart of that battle is learning to communicate that Jesus rose physically from the grave, and therefore we too will rise physically. And when we do, we'll stand before God and give an account for what we did in the flesh. Once again, inviting you to join CRI's regular monthly support team. As a member, you commit to supporting the Institute and its many outreaches around the world. In appreciation, you receive a personalized copy of any one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Resource consultants also standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. But please join me in standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can make a difference not just for time, but also for eternity. We're out of it. Time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I'll be answering your questions again live next time right here on the show. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.